That's a classic summertime vacation movie clip right there, isn't it? Oh my gosh, The Great Outdoors. Very, very, very funny, funny movie. Let me ask you guys a question. Have you ever taken a vacation only to realize that when you get home from that vacation, you need another vacation to get over the one that you just had? Yeah, I go down to Orlando about every couple months to participate in a coaching group that I'm in there with other pastors, other senior pastors from all over the country. And we stay at a hotel that's not too far from Disney. It's downtown Disney, I think is what they call that area now. And you see parents coming in, especially the rookie parents, you know, they're rookies and that they have young kids or they're just Disney World rookies. And so they go to Disney World thinking that this is just going to be the most magical of all magical vacations. And about 4 hours at the Magic Kingdom, they realize that there's nowhere to heat up a bottle, at least easily. And they've got a three-year-old, and Mickey Mouse is like a seven-foot rat to him because they're scared to death. And so the Magic Kingdom becomes like the seventh layer of hell, and they're miserable, and they know they have to stick with it because they've got $1,200 worth of Disney tickets that they've got to use up, and it can be really, 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 really tough. Why do we take vacations? I mean, most of us take vacations, I guess, because we feel like we need to dump the stressors of life. Like if we can just get a change of scenery and go to a place where we can have a little bit of fun, maybe play some putt-putt, pay way too much for seafood and stuff like that, that'll be the thing that just kind of helps us rejuvenate our lives and get back to where we want to be, where we were, where we think we want to be, whatever. Does it work? Sometimes, maybe. Vacations usually I usually get to the end of a vacation to realize I just unwound and I'm about, you know, one day away from having to pack everything up and come back home. But I'm telling you, vacations can be very, very stressful. I heard a doctor say this week, and I've never heard this before, but I heard a doctor say that most men over the age of 40 have heart attack, or when they have a heart attack, it happens while they're on vacation. It's because their stress level has gone up, and now on top of all the stress of getting everything packed up, getting there, trying to get stuff paid for, now they're eating all kind of rich and fatty foods all at once. You know, nothing spread out because you're on vacation. You're doing it all right now, and most men over 40, when they have a heart attack, they happen while they're on vacation. Guys, today I want to talk to you about how to overcome your overloaded life. And we're going to listen to Jesus as we learn about this. So if you've got a Bible with you, open it up or turn it on and go to the Gospel of Matthew, which is the first book in the New Testament. Go to chapter 11. We're going to be in just three short verses, verses 28, 29, and 30. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Just to let you know, we have message notes in your bulletin. You're welcome to take those out. The scripture passage is on there for you. And also the scripture passages are going to be coming up on the screens behind me. Now, I got to warn you just a little bit. I feel a little nostalgic today. This passage is the first passage I ever preached from. And not to give you a sense of false hope or false expectation, the sermon lasted about 7 minutes, and I said everything that I knew to say about four times in those 7 minutes. I was scared to death. I froze. I couldn't really remember everything that I wanted to say. So again, the sermon lasted for about 7 minutes. I think this one lasts about 37 to 67 minutes, something like that. We'll see. And not to make too big of a deal out of it, but just in case you're interested, today is the anniversary of my ordination. been ordained 17 years. And just in case you're wondering, being a pastor can also be very stressful. I remember the day I was hired by my first church. I've pastored two churches, my first church and then Rocky River Church. We started about 2 years later. But the church hired me during the 11 o'clock service, and all of it was contingent on me being ordained, which was already arranged by my home church, Berry Hill Baptist Church in Charlotte. And we should have canceled evening services because the church I was pastoring, the first church, we had a Sunday evening service. We should have just canceled that. But we didn't because, man, all right, here we go. You know, I'm ordained. Let's go have church. But we had a business meeting that night, and, man, it fell apart. And the arguments got so bad, I think we finally just turned off the lights and sent everybody home. And I'm telling you, in church life, in the church world, just like in what you would call the real world, it can be stressful. You know why it's stressful? Because you deal with people. You know why your job and your life is stressful? Because you deal with people. We're people. And so there's stress involved. Jesus, in this passage, gives us three keys, three steps for how to deal with the stress and how to deal with the overload in our lives. Let me read these verses and then we'll unpack them. He says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. You will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Listen again. "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." You just let that sink in. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Do you see the steps there? Jesus says, "Come to me, take my yoke, and learn from me." I'm going to pray with us, and then I'll unpack these and tell you what they mean for our lives and how we overcome the overload. God, I pray that just for the next few minutes that you would speak into our lives and help us to learn where overload comes from and why so many of us feel like we're stressed out to the max. Help us to overcome it. Give us open ears, an open mind, an open heart, and an open life to apply the things that you want to teach us today. Jesus, it's in your name that we pray. Amen. So here it is. If you're taking notes, write this down. The first key, the first step is to come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Say that out loud with me. Come to Jesus. Say it again. Come to Jesus. Jesus begins by saying, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest." You know, in the Gospels, people come to Jesus for a lot of reasons, don't they? Some people come to Jesus looking for forgiveness. Some people come to Jesus looking for salvation, or they come looking to Jesus for answers to their spiritual questions. But Jesus says here that not only can you come to me for those things, but you can also come to me for rest. Now listen, before we go any further, you need to know what Jesus means by rest. Because Jesus is not talking about the physical rest that we need. Jesus is not talking about just a good night's sleep. See, for most of us, the reason that we feel like we're worn down in life, the reason why we feel like our lives are overloaded and we're just burdened beyond capacity is not really a physical issue, is it? I mean, some of us have physical jobs, but not most of us. Most of us are not just in need of a good night's sleep, because most of our problems does not have to do with things that are physical, but things that are emotional. Most of us are really overburdened with things like guilt and shame and bitterness and hurt. And so when Jesus talks about coming to Him to find rest, He's not talking about just coming to get a good night's sleep or even come and take a good nap. Jesus is talking about how to find rest for your tired soul. Jesus is not a union. It's not like when you come to Him, He's offering you, you know, a little bit more pay. He's not just offering you better work hours or a better work environment. He's not trying to get you more breaks in the day or a longer lunch hour or several more weeks off for vacation. What Jesus is offering is rest for your soul. What do most people do when they're tired in life? We turn to different things, don't we? Some people do give up. But some people turn to things like food or hobbies. Some people turn to, you know, vacations. Not anything wrong with those things. But have you ever noticed that the relief that you feel from those things, it's only temporary? That usually you come right back to where you were when you started. You still feel all stressed out. You still feel like you've just got too much on you. Some people try to escape their lives. They try to escape the stress. And so they try to leave their normal life right here and they jump outside of that. And some people jump into things like sexual affairs to escape. And then some people just try to numb their lives. And they do that with alcohol or pills or some kind of drug. And that just makes things worse. The Bible says that the real rest that you need has nothing to do with a better time management program or some kind of life plan. It's not even found in another vacation or even a better vacation. It's found in a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. I love what the Bible says in Isaiah 40, 29 through 31. He gives power to the weak and strength to the powerless. You feel weak today? You feel like you don't have any power? You feel like somebody else is in control of your life? God says that I will give you power. I can give you strength. Even youths will become weak and tired, and young men will fall into exhaustion. But those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. Listen, if you need rest today, come to Jesus. Here's the second key. Jesus says you have to give up control. You have to give up control. He says, take my yoke upon you. Do you know why some of you are worn out in life? You know why some of us just feel like we've got so much on us that we can't carry it all? It's because we are trying to be in control of our lives. When I was in college, now I went to college at Gardner Webb University, go running Bulldogs. Of course, most of you, you ever heard of Gardner Webb University? How many? Just raise your hand, make me feel good. Thank you. Okay, that's everyone. I also did my master's degree there, my seminary degree, a Master of Divinity. And when I was in the undergraduate program, we had to take the Briggs-Myers test. Anybody taken the Briggs-Myers before? I don't remember exactly how you're scored on those things, but you're given letters that match up with your personality. I don't even have a clue what my numbers are. But I had to retake it when I was in graduate school. And because it was seminary, they had a prayer that the people who had developed the test, they had a prayer written out for certain personality types. And so they gave me my prayer and my score and like a sealed envelope, which made me a little bit nervous, but I opened it up. I saw my letters like JDEP or whatever it is. But the prayer went something like this. Dear Lord, I know that you are in control. You've created the whole universe and everything in it. You got this. But if you should need some help today, let me know. I got some time. Let me tell you what has been painful lessons for me to learn in my life. Painful for me, painful for some of the people around me. If you feel like you have to wear all the hats, if you feel like you have to keep your fingers in all the pies, if you feel like if you take a day off or take a week off to go on vacation and that the whole universe is going to fall apart, you are dooming yourself. Hey, it's raining. I always wondered what it would sound like to have church in here with it raining. Now I've got to compete with the rain and you guys going to sleep. Stay awake, Karen. Okay. What was I saying? If you've got to be in control, you will doom yourself and you will doom the people around you. You will always feel like your life is out of control if you're trying to be the one in control. And so Jesus says, come to me, take my yoke upon you. He's saying, give me control. How many of you grew up on a farm? Raise your hand. Hold them up. Hold them up. It's okay. Raise your hand. That's not a bad number, because I think in the 9 o'clock service, we had like two people who grew up on a farm. I did not grow up on a farm. My dad's side of our family, they're more city people, town people. But my mom's family, they are all farmers. And so I kind of have that Simpson thing inside of me, that pull toward a farm. I love the farm. And growing up, my grandpa was not only a Baptist preacher, but he was a farmer. He was a tenant farmer until he was 40 years old. And, you know, once you got that earth in you, you never get that out of you. And I used to go and spend several weeks every summer with him. And I thought it was just because he liked having me around. But now I realize that I was just cheap labor back then, me and some of my cousins. But I learned some things from him about what a yoke is. Not that he still used yokes back then. It was a little more modern. But he had a yoke. He had one hanging up in his barn. And a yoke is not like a harness that you put on a horse to lead the horse around. A yoke is a wooden implement that fits around an ox. It also fits around another ox or some kind of farm animal. And the two do the work of one. Are you with me? And so the work can be done more easily, and the animals can do more work. Now listen, Jesus uses the symbol of the yoke to represent a partnership that he wants to have with you in your life. Jesus wants to team up with you. He wants to be your partner. He wants to share the load with you. And listen, if you are pulling in life by yourself, if it's just you, or if it's just you and anybody else, but Jesus is not there, then you are just pulling life on your own. And I know what some of you are thinking right now. You're thinking, Jimmy, I can understand this for the person who's not a Christian. So what you're telling the person who's not a Christian is that they need to just hook up with Jesus. But I am a Christian, and my life still feels like it's out of control. My life still feels overloaded. So what am I supposed to do? Well, listen to me. You can believe in Jesus and unyoke yourself from Him. You can believe in Jesus. You can be a Christian, because I see Christians do this all the time. They put their faith and trust in Jesus. They believe in Him, yet they're still trying to do their life on their own. They're still trying to go in their own direction. They're trying to live according to their own life goals and their own values. And so they're doing it all by themselves. Jesus is saying to you, you need to reattach your life to me. You need to get your yoke back. But warning. And I wouldn't be doing my job if I didn't give you the warning. Here's the warning. When you yoke up with Jesus, when you team up with Him, or when you reattach to Jesus, that means that you have to abandon your agenda. Because now Jesus sets the agenda. He sets the direction. And you have to keep up with Him. You have to pace your life with Him. Because you can imagine the yoke. I mean, you can't have both oxen going at different paces. They have to walk together. And so since Jesus is the head, He is the one leading. And so you can't get out in front of Him. You can't fall behind Him. You have to go at His pace. But here's the thing. Jesus asks those people and the people sitting here, is life too much? Is it too much for you to handle? Is the burden too great for you to carry? And it's as though He says, sure it is. You're not made to do life on your own. You're not made to do life without me. You need to be teamed up with me. Take my burden on you because mine is easy. All right, now you need to know what easy means. Because none of these disciples that are following Jesus originally had an easy life. Jesus didn't have an easy life. The words in the Greek and the New Testament was written originally in Greek. And the words that are translated here as easily are better translated as perfectly fitted. And so Jesus is not saying, hey, I'm going to take all your troubles away. Jesus is not saying you're never going to be sick again. Jesus is not saying you're never going to struggle again financially, that you're never going to have problems in your relationships. But He says, if you'll take my yoke and if you'll team up with me, I'll help you shoulder your burdens. And the yoke that I have for your life is perfectly fitted for your life. Back in the old days when yokes were a regular part of farming, the carpenter, and it was a carpenter that would make these implements, he would have a rough wooden mold of a yoke. And then if you needed a yoke for your ox, you would bring your ox in to see him, and he would customize the yoke to fit your ox. Because again, they're not trying to make things harder on the animal. They want to make it easier. And so they want one that's going to fit right over his head and over his shoulders, one that's not going to rub sores into his body. They want to help him, not hurt him. So He gives a yoke that fits perfectly. And that's what Jesus is offering us. And here's what He's saying. He's saying, you are wearing a yoke that's not custom made for you. That's why you feel like your life is going in the wrong direction. That's why you feel like you've got too much burden on you to handle. That's why you feel like your life is overloaded. And listen, you may be doing good things, but they're just the wrong things. They're not the things that God has set up and designed, custom made for your life. And truth be known, most of us are not just wearing one yoke, are we? Most of us are wearing multiple yokes. Some of us are wearing yokes that are the expectations of other people. Some of you are miserable in your life today. You feel like you've just got so much on you because You are stuck in a career that you do not like, but that's what your mama thought you ought to do one day because she thought you would be good at it, and so you're stuck in that rut that she made for you all those years ago. You're living up or you're living down to the expectations that someone else has for your life. And Jesus says you weren't meant to carry that yoke. Your mama, your daddy, your high school English teacher, they didn't make a yoke for you. I've made one for you and it fits perfectly. You're wearing a relationship yoke that doesn't fit you. Or you're wearing a financial yoke or some other responsibility. It's not made for you. Jesus says, then put that burden away. Take that yoke off. Put on the yoke that I've made for you. My yoke fits perfectly. The answer is not escape. The answer for your overloaded life is not to figure out how to numb it. It's certainly not just to add some things to it. Listen, you can take a great vacation to Myrtle Beach. The problem is you got to take yourself. And a vacation is not going to fix you. But Jesus can. Here's the third key. Learn from Jesus. I mean, that's what he says, isn't it? He says, learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. What does this mean? What's Jesus trying to say? It's as simple as this. Watch how Jesus lived his life, and then go and live that way. Watch him live his life, and then live like that. Learning is a process, isn't it? Learning is a process. And you didn't get into the mess that your life is right now overnight, and you're not going to get out of it overnight. You've got to learn some new things. And then you've got to lay down some new tracks for your life, kind of like the new tracks that they're laying down up here in Harrisburg. You live in Harrisburg. You have to come from Harrisburg up Roberta Road to get to Rocky River. Have you noticed that they're doing construction through there? Come on, guys, I'm down on the vine. You've got to notice this. Has it just been that bad? Blythe has been doing the work. I think they've done a great job. Now, me and Karen and our kids, we live in Stallings Glen over off Stallings Road and Rocky River Road. And so I come up Roberta Road 6 or 8 times a day, it seems like. And I cannot catch that traffic at the right time. Like, I always get there when they've stopped letting our lane go, and so I have to wait for another 100 cars to come back in the other direction, and then we get to go. But they've done a great job putting all this stuff together and making it happen, and I give Blythe a lot of credit for that. But I have to tell you, I did not realize we had so many jerks living in Cabarrus County. Now, if you only pass through there every now and again, maybe you haven't noticed. But like I said, I come through there 6 or 8 times a day, sometimes more. I've sat in a lot of traffic jams coming through there, and I've seen how people react. Even people that have the little fishies on their cars. I've seen some church bumper stickers on cars, no Rocky River ones. But I've seen some church bumper stickers on cars. And I've seen men and women go around those guys. And first of all, I'm thinking, ma'am or sir, do you not realize that the guy there with the orange flag and all that, do you not realize he's trying to keep you from hitting another car head on? I mean, he's there for your safety, but people are passing around him. And let me tell you this. If I worked on a construction crew, a road construction crew, Roger, let me tell you what I'd do. I would fill those safety cones up with concrete. And then I'd get my video camera ready. And these teenagers and adults that come through there, they knock down 10 or 15 cones. Yeah, I'd be waiting on them. And then I'd take a lot of video once their car had so many concrete safety cones underneath it that its wheels were sitting off the ground. I'd get those people. But I've seen that. People riding through, knocking down the cones, flashing the half peace sign, yelling and screaming at these guys that are just trying to do their job. And we have a guy here in the church that takes care of our grass and here on our campus, and of course he blows everything off, you know, with a really nice commercial blower. But we had a memorial service here yesterday, and you know, on Friday night we had all this rain, and so it washed mulch and stuff like that out in the sidewalks, and then mud out on the drive. And so I came out Saturday afternoon, was just trying to blow that away, and for about an hour and a half, I just had to keep telling myself, Jimmy, you're the pastor here. You're the pastor. You're the pastor. You're the pastor. Because I wanted to throw rocks at cars coming by me. Listen, I'm not in the road, but I'm at the curb. And I'm just for courtesy, just move over a little bit. You don't have to see how close you can get to me. And then down here with our driveway, I got to tell you something. I owe churches an apology. I'm not going to mention them. I'm just going to go to them and apologize to them personally, because I haven't griped about them publicly. But churches that put up barriers to keep people from using their parking lot as a turnaround, I used to be like, that is so rude. Why not just let people have a turnaround? Well, I understand why now. Because apparently it's too much trouble for people to drive in and make the little loop in the asphalt and drive back around. They have to pull out on the grass, drive over the curbs, go through the mulch. I'm telling you, yesterday, I don't say anything because I don't want to hurt my witness or the witness of this church. But I'm telling you, if I would have known this man was a follower of Jesus, I would have stopped him and we would have had a word of prayer. He literally, well, I won't tell you what he did. People are just nasty and rude. Jesus says, don't watch how everybody else lives their life. Watch how I live mine. Be gentle. Be humble. But that's not really what you want to hear, is it? I mean, that's not a seminar that's going to sell, is it? The infomercial on TV that teaches you how to be gentle and humble and be a servant to people, that's not going to pack them in out at the Hilton, is it? We want some principles to teach us how to be strong, how to be courageous. Teach me how to be a better trash talker to people. How do I say nasty things with a smile on my face? Jesus says, be gentle and humble. The enemies of gentleness and humility are aggression and arrogance. There's a place for aggression. I understand that the Panthers are going to be playing the Redskins this year. It'd be a great opportunity for the Panthers to be aggressive out on the football field. That's a good place to be aggressive. There are times to be ambitious. But aggression is the enemy of gentleness. Let me tell you how. It's aggression that says, I want what I want, and when I want it, and I'm going to get it, and I don't care how it affects you. Husband, wife, you want me to tell you how to change the trajectory of your home today? Stop being so aggressive. Learn how to be gentle. Stop making it about you and make it about that spouse. It's aggression that says, I want to be the best, and I don't care who I have to step on to be the best. I want the best. It's aggression that makes us apply for credit cards and fill them up, buying things that we don't really need, but we think it'll give us the right look. Aggression. That's the enemy to gentleness. And then arrogance is the enemy to humility. Because arrogance says, I don't need anybody telling me what to do. I can do whatever I want to. I'm an adult. I can do whatever I want to. I can say whatever I want to, and that's just it. And specifically here, it's even saying, God, I don't need you. And we wouldn't really say it that way. Because, I mean, even the person who's here today that, you know, has not put their faith and trust in Jesus, maybe you don't even believe in God, you're still not willing to say, God, I don't want to have anything to do with you. But many of us, even those of us who call on the name of Jesus, we live our lives that way. We may not say it, but we live it. I don't need you to tell me what to do. I don't need you to tell me how to spend my money. I don't need you to teach me how to talk. I don't need you. And then at the same time, it's that arrogance and that pride and that ego that says, when we're in a jam, I mean, when we're in trouble, I mean, trouble that we cannot get ourselves out of, we're still too proud to say, God, I need your help. Some of you are going to be faced with that very decision today. You're going to have the opportunity either to turn to God for help or to say one more time, God, I don't need your help. I've got it. I'm good. I have a person in my life that I love very much, very much. And you cannot tell him anything. You can't tell him a thing. He's going to do what he wants, or he will destroy his life. And that's what he's doing. He makes his own decisions. Moms, dads, let me just give you a little something for free here. If you let your kids start making all their important decisions on their own before they're ready, you're making a mistake. They need you to teach them how to make the right decisions. And if you let them start making their decisions too early, they'll never listen to you and they won't listen to anybody else. They will make their own decisions and ruin their lives with the freedom that you're giving them. They'll develop a prideful arrogance that causes them to push God and other people away. Look, we're closing. But I want you to think about this while we're wrapping up. How do you think it would change your life if today you decided you were going to live for an audience of one, Jesus? Do you think it would change your life for the better or the worse If you just said, I'm going to take these other yokes off of me, I'm not going to live to please everybody else around me, I'm going to live to please Jesus, would it make things better or would it make things worse? What would your life look like if you decided to give up control of your life and let Jesus start making the big decision? Would it make your life better or would it make it worse? Would you be better off or worse off with Jesus? What if you decided today that you were only going to concern yourself and your life with the things that Jesus is concerned with? Would it make your life better or worse? If you think it'll make it worse, then okay. But if you think it'll make your life better, then why not say yes to Jesus' invitation? He says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your tired soul. For my yoke will perfectly fit you, and my burden is light. Let's stand together and pray. Just with every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to pray with you. And I'm really going to say two prayers. First of all, I want to pray for those of you who have never put your faith and trust in Jesus. You've never yoked your life with Jesus. And maybe you still have some questions about the Bible. And you could even admit that to God. Just say, God, I don't know everything there is to know about you or the Bible. I still have questions. But maybe you would be able to say to God also at the same time that one of your big life answers has been answered today, or life questions has been answered today. And that is for how to change your life. Get back on a good course. So Jesus gives you the invitation to come to Him and partner with Him. Let Him help you carry your life. Even if you've made it a mess, Jesus is not standing back going, I'm not sure I want to partner with you now. You've made a mess out of things. That's when you need Jesus the most. And Jesus says, then we'll start the process of you learning from me. We'll just start making better decisions. You can lay down some new tracks in your life. It'll move you out from where you are, where you need to be. But as I've already said, when you yoke your life to Jesus, you have to let Him set the agenda. And until you do that, you're going in a different direction. You have to let Him keep the pace. You can't get out in front of Him. But if you're ready to trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior, to yoke your life with Him, then you just pray this prayer with me and say, Jesus, right now, in the best way I know how, I ask you to forgive me of my sins. Jesus, I ask you to come into my life to be my Lord and Savior. I've made mistakes, lots of them maybe. But I realized today that I can't do my life on my own. I need you. And so please forgive me of my sins. Come into my life. Come into my heart. I'm asking you to be my Lord and Savior. And I'm giving my life to you. And now, Jesus, give me the courage that it takes to learn from you and what it means to really follow you, to watch your life and then live my life that way, to be a little Christ, which is what it means to be a Christian. And now just say, Jesus, thank you for loving me and thank you for saving me. And so maybe now you're one of the folks here, you've put your faith and trust in Jesus, you know you're a Christian, but you've taken the yoke off. You're trying to do life on your own and it's not working. But you're overcoming your ego this morning and you're wanting to say to Jesus, I need help. It's not working with me being in control. And so just pray right now and say, Jesus, I give you again control of my life. I need to be back on your team, so I team my life up with you. I need help, your help, in pulling this load that is my life. I'm putting off the yokes I've been trying to wear. And I take your yoke. And now just say, Jesus, thank you for second chances. Thank you for letting me do my life over. Jesus, it's in your name that we pray. Amen. You feel like it's been a pretty good day at Rocky River? Glad you came. Me too, man. Listen, we've got one more song that we want to sing together. And you guys may not know this, but Jeremy, who is our worship ministry coordinator, he was in a quartet or a trio. Weren't you in a singing group for years? You didn't sing? But he didn't sing. And so you're really going to be impressed now when you hear him sing again. They're going to do an old song. I mean, it's in some old hymnals, but it's just really cool the way that they do it this morning. It's an old song called I'll Fly Away. I want you to sing it with us. And during the song, Jeremy is going to he's going to dismiss us. And our ushers, once the song starts, they'll move out to the exits. I'm going to ask everybody not to leave until Jeremy dismisses, though. But on your way out, make sure you leave your connection cards with us, especially if you have prayer concerns or things that we need to remember about your life and what you've got going on. Just to let you guys know, we've had a number of folks this week who have lost loved ones. Neil, one of our bass players, he lost a mother this week. David Mullis, who is one of our guitarists, his uncle, who was like a father to him, passed away last night. David and Dana and Bethany had just gotten to the beach, found out that he had passed away, and so they've turned around to come home for his funeral sometime this week. And so there's just lots of things going on. But what you have going on in your life, that's important to us too. And so we want to know about it. We want to be able to pray with you, and we're concerned about you and your life. I want to also remind you before you leave today, because it's my responsibility, and that is to make sure that you're tithing, making sure that you're giving. Churches struggle financially, usually during the summer. We're kind of feeling a little pinch from that. Sometimes we do, sometimes we don't. But I just want to remind you that as a church, we don't go on vacation. And we have all kinds of needs that we still deal with each week, folks needing our help. And you'd be surprised to know that we have lots and lots of families in our community that depend on the schools for a couple of meals every day. And so when school is out, kids are home, they usually struggle to find something to eat. And we have a group that's got a food ministry drive that's going on right now. There's information about that out in the lobby. And I want to remind you that we have lots of folks contacting us needing food. And so we're not willing to let people go without food. So again, I just want to remind you that the ministry continues through the summer. So thank you for being intentional about your giving. I love you guys. More importantly than that, God loves you. Let's sing, and then Jeremy, when you're ready, you dismiss us. And I think that quartet missed out on you. I know why they're not around anymore, because they had the wrong guy out there singing. Amen? All right, I'll see you.